He visits the temple, he goes away, and then he starts about 4 days of preaching and teaching in the temple, around houses, and he does this through parables, story language. And so as he's doing this, he has a lot to say, especially to the Pharisees, which are really bearing down on him, trying to criticize his teaching, trying to do away with him, trying to leave his disciples, the people that are following him, clear teaching of the kingdom and how things are going and how to answer the questions of the Pharisees. So we're in Matthew chapter 25, and this is, again, some heavy stuff. If you have ever believed, maybe you're visiting for the first time, maybe you're, you know, figure it's, okay, it's Easter, maybe I want to investigate a little bit more about what's going on, and if you've been taught at some point that Jesus is this guy up in the sky that's all about rainbows, he is, as I said in the beginning, our Lord of life and death. And because of that, he speaks of life and death quite often. Let us go to Matthew chapter 25, begin at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes or sick, or in prison? It did not help you." He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. Let us be blessed in it, and let us pray to receive it. Heavenly Father, please bless us in what we've just heard. You give us heavy things to discern. And I pray that we would truly have ears to hear and eyes to see what you are speaking of today. That this is a warning. This is encouragement. This is careful laying out of the will of God for people, for us to understand where God is leading and how God is working and the importance of Jesus alone in this world. Lord, you've spoken it and you've kept it safe for us. So I would pray, Lord, that we would hear you. Not the voices from this world, Lord, that your voice would come and confront the questions of our heart, the concerns of our mind, Lord, the ideas that have surrounded our concept of you and our understanding of heaven and hell. Please, Lord Jesus, be merciful. Be careful with us. And do not let us treat the things of eternity carelessly, but with concern and with reverence. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're certainly, we're wrapping up Jesus' teaching. We're hearing him teach. And Jesus has been speaking in these parables, these stories, these languages, these things with meanings that people use. We're going to attach meanings of sheep and goats, and we're going to see what is happening here. God's likening the kingdom to certain things. And Jesus, again, gives us this view of what the kingdom looks like. Just for an example, does anybody close to the edge here? Anybody want to come out? Who wants to be a goat? Who can make a good goat sound? Anybody? Anybody make a good goat sound? Come on up. Come on up. I need some goats. Goats. Goats go in the left. There you go. Goats go in the left. Who's a sheep? Anybody got sheep? Who can make a sheep noise? Anybody? Come on. Come on up. Come on up. All right. Everybody's... All right, who's seen goats? Anybody seen goats before? All right, so we're gonna have a contest here. Who can make the best goat and sheep noise? Nobody wants to be a goat.
I know.
Maybe the point of the parable is already among us.
Maybe they've had their stuff eaten by goats at farms.
Oh yeah, goats are hungry, aren't they? Man. Okay, so what does a goat say? Anybody heard a goat before? Does that sound like a goat? Anybody think they can do better?
No. I'm not coming up there. I can see it all in your eyes. Okay, Pastor Bentley's just crossed the line.
All right. All right, all right. That was, I've seen goats. Yes, they have a very angry kind of a sound to them sometimes. They can get very demanding. Okay, sheep. Sheep. What does a sheep say? Okay, all right. Anybody heard sheep before? Does that sound about right? Mm-hmm. All right. Hey, close. Okay. All right. So the idea between sheep are sheep and goats. Do sheep look like goats?
No.
Do sheep smell like goats?
No.
I mean, there's a level of bad that you kind of assign to each one, maybe in different ways sometimes, especially if it rains. Don't let those animals get caught outside. Do they both have horns?
Yes.
Okay. Depends on which ones. But yeah, yeah. So do they both have fur?
Yes.
No. But hair versus
wool. Hair versus woolly versus a little bit different there. So there are differences. Sometimes there's similarities in some ways too. They almost can sound the same a little bit. But sometimes you have to be very, very discerning in hearing their voice. And sometimes they are very discerning in hearing their shepherd's voice. So there are differences between goats and sheep. And you guys notice that the king eventually is going to separate goats from sheep. There's going to be wide differences. Okay, make your sheep noise. You didn't know why you were coming up here, did you? All right, you guys can go back to your seats. All right. So as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and we hear about this the very first time here, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's coming in on a donkey, right? There's a lot of livestock going on here. There's a lot of livestock in the lives of the people that Jesus is speaking to. He's using their language. He's saying, you know animals. You have to deal with animals all the time. They're around you. You are stepping around or in the leavings of animals. This is not new to you. And so Jesus is very, very kind. He's using the examples, and he's saying, these are the pictures of what I'm going to say. And this is one of the reasons why we pray very carefully on how to read, digest, and put the Word of God into practice, is because Jesus uses this kind of parable language, this story language, to give us a little bit of distance to teach us a point. But do not forget, we're talking about goats and sheep. We're talking about souls. We're talking about real people. And this might be, if you do not understand who Jesus is, maybe you do not understand this whole Christianity thing. Maybe you think that those Christians are a little weird because we would talk about real people this way. Or maybe you know Jesus. Maybe you understand this is how he talks so that we can better understand the eternal significance of what he's teaching about real people, about you and me, and about himself. Animals are very important. The donkey that Jesus rides in on says a lot about him. Jesus rides in on a donkey, and when this happens, he's surrounded by tons of people that have not missed a lot of Saturday school. Did you get that? Worship for Jews was Saturday. Sabbath. Sábado. Español. There's a reason, right? That was their Sabbath day. And so as the readings would go, as the teaching, you would recognize that David rode regularly, not on a horse, but on a donkey. That was his main mode of transportation. When Solomon was not quite sure if he was going to be king to succeed David, David put him on his donkey, and he was led throughout Jerusalem. This was the sign of being chosen by David as a successor to all the inheritance and the promises of God, of the kingdom of Jerusalem and Israel. And so when Jesus comes up and sits on a donkey that has never been ridden, and he enters Jerusalem, this is not his idea of saying, yeah, well, I just used what I had. There are people who will tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. There are people who will tell you that Jesus never claimed to be king of the Jews. This is something people invented. And yet, they forget to edit out all of the things in the New Testament that point back to the Old Testament of Jesus saying, I'm God. I'm the king. Historically, this all points to David being invested with the promises of God, him having a son and a future son who will come and reign, not only in peace and in love over Jerusalem, but in peace and love eternally. I'm on the donkey now, Jesus says. Oh yeah, I guess we better edit that out of the box. Maybe Jesus did claim to be king. And he does it in this parable. He does it in this parable. We're talking about who these people are. Sometimes we want to assign things to the meanings of the parables, and I think this is one where we can. The parable language here isn't as far off. Jesus kind of wanders a little bit, and then he comes right back to it. He very plainly talks about heaven and hell. He very plainly talks about the king giving a reward and inheritance that's been prepared. The Father's people are given life in His Son, so they do the work of His Son, is the theme here. And I think we're going to see that as Jesus is using this language to separate sheep from goats. And to use this language of animals to show what's going on. The actors here are very clear. There's a king, there's animals, there's livestock, and they mean certain things. Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man in verse 31. He's referring to himself as the King in verse 34. He rides into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan in the Old Testament times is the day that Moses commanded the Israelites to choose their king. No. They choose their lamb for the Passover. That's the day Jesus rode into town. That's the day Jesus rode into town. And so Jesus is telling this parable, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus is saying, yeah, that donkey I rode in on, that's the authority given by God to David. That's the authority given by God to Solomon. That's the authority given by God to the Son of Man to separate sheep from goats. And in very, very careful language, he's saying he's coming again. When the king comes in his heavenly glory. So when they're seeing the cross, when they're seeing Jesus betrayed, this is not the end. This is not by far the end. He's got sheep and goats to deal with. And who are these sheep? Well, he's putting the sheep on his right. Verse 33, he's putting the sheep on his right. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And these are, these sheep, these ones on his right, are people of his choosing to receive something very particular. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This is very, very careful as to what's going on in how Jesus talks himself about seeking after lost sheep, even bringing lost sheep to him to experience the inheritance. This passage again affirms God's choosing or election. God is making these choices, and God is saying to those on his right that there has been something prepared. And we hear this in Ephesians chapter 1, right? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And in this, he prepared something particular for the sheep. Paul goes on later in Ephesians to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you're seeing very carefully that the king has a son. The son reigns, the son separates sheep from goats, and the sheep have been prepared in advance to do the very things which he calls them righteous for. As when separating the sheep from the goats, he takes a look at the goats and says, these are not those who will be inheriting a blessing. And primarily, it is not because of the way in which nearly they have acted, although that is the expression of it. At root here, all those things is mercy. All of these acts of mercy that Jesus is describing. Talking about giving the hungry something to eat, giving the thirsty something to drink, inviting in strangers, giving clothes to the naked, looking after the sick, visiting those who were in prison, are acts of mercy. But a very particular direction of mercy. A very particular direction of mercy. There is a consequence of faith in action. Nowhere, please note here in the parable, nowhere do the goats say, I never thought of going to a prison. I never thought of giving hungry people something to eat. Wow, that's crazy. No, it's very particular in the sense that Jesus says, look at verse 40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Jesus is the core and the meaning of who the sheep and the goats are and are not. So it is not that none of the goats ever gave the hungry something to eat. They never gave the naked something to wear. It's that did they do it for Christ and the himself in the least of his brothers? You can see here that works are a very important thing of what we're saying here. Faith in action, not faith and action. These are not separate things. Faith in action means something. When you look at Jesus, Jesus was accepted by the Father based on his faith in knowing who his Father is and doing the will of his Father. Jesus was promoted. Jesus was lifted up. Yes, he's the Son of God. But he was then lifted up because he then acted like the Son of God. Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Philippians chapter 2, you ever looking for a great section of scripture to know who Jesus is and what God's plan for him is and to see him in action? Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. Talks about Jesus being made in the human form as a servant and saying, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, it's never that Jesus earned his right to be the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. But could any salvation happen if he didn't act like it? No, he has to act like it. If he's the Son of God, he has to be the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, and he is the Son of God in all of his actions, then he is righteous. And he can pass that on to us. If he does not act righteously, he has nothing to give us. And so it is Jesus who sets the paradigm, who sets the standard for righteousness and how we are viewed. And so when we get to the idea of being accepted on our work, then we have to say here, what did the sheep do, and what did the goats do or not do, and how does that work? Right? Jesus says, he points to his disciples when he's teaching, talks about doing the work of God. He says, Jesus is teaching in Matthew 12, he says, pointing to his disciples, he says, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Right, John chapter 3. We're not talking about just merely doing good in the world. We're talking about following the footsteps of Christ because we trust him. John chapter 3, verses 35 through 36. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Talk about what Jesus is doing here. He's separating the sheep from the goats in this idea, not just that they did or did not do good works. It's who they did them for. There is a very common misconception, and I'm only taking a moment to say this, because this is a very common misconception in our world, even amongst Christians and preachers. You will hear this, that all of the least of these are Jesus' brothers and sisters, and that is not what Jesus says. Hear me very carefully. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, he does use that phrase, the least of these. But in the social gospel that is preached very clearly in America at this point, we can believe that we are earning good points with God by merely throwing some clothes at some poor and feeding some people and believing that we are feeding God's people, because the equation has been made that if you're poor, you're a child of God, and that is not what Jesus says. And I think that has to be said because Jesus makes this clear. Why? And if he does it, there's a why. So why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? It's because it's not just that we are judged on our work. Jesus, again, throughout all of the parables, is saying there's a consequence of faith in action. In the parable of the talents, in the parables of the virgins waiting for the wedding banquet, there is always a consequence for faith in action. And who is at the center? It is Jesus. It is the groom. It is the king. It is the owner of the vineyard. It is how we approach Jesus that is the acting series of underlying work of God that erupts in the work of faith or non-faith. And why is... Okay, now see where he's going here. So we've already heard about being predestined. We've already heard that God prepares in advance for us works to do. And it is not that the goats don't have any cares. It's that they don't consider Jesus' brothers and sisters worthy of their time. They might consider the poor worthy of their time. They might consider the naked and the hungry worthy of their time, but they do not consider the church worthy of their time. And Jesus here clearly identifies himself with his church and very clearly says he's left part of his church, the greater of these and the least of these, with needs. And in those needs, showing who is a Christian by dealing with the needs of people, and in showing who is not a Christian by not caring about whether or not the church has what they need. Now, remember, this goes on a lot of levels here. So as I'm correcting this, I need to say this too, right? So the church needs to identify who's a Christian and only serve them, right? I'm going to distance myself, right? I'm going to distance myself from saying, no, that is wrong. We're not going to say that because we can't. Notice even the sheep didn't quite know exactly where Jesus was going with this. Where do we see you, Jesus? We recognize the needs of the church. We recognize we need to do good things. We recognize we need to meet the needs as Jesus has forgiven us and loved us. We try and do that. But when do we see you? And we don't often understand that Jesus is with, identifies with, to the core, to the soul of even the least of the sheep on his right. And yet, to those who have display in their life, they might be generous, even to a fault in some respect, but have no respect for Christ on earth, they are goats. Not literally. Using the figurative, right, of the language. This is how Jesus is saying this. And it's not that the goats never cared for the hungry or the prison bound. It's not that they never did it for anyone. But they certainly won't do it for the church. And at the root of that is mercy. Mercy the way Jesus shows it, completely sacrificially. Mercy that trusts that because Jesus has earned a salvation for me, I can spend of myself in dynamic and sacrificial ways, just like Jesus did. And I will be satisfied. You know, we wonder about what causes us to sin, even with the church. Am I satisfied with God? How can I spend to the glory of Christ? And I love this description John Piper uses in Future Grace. Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. A very simple description. And here are the sheep saying, I don't know if I did it for Jesus, but apparently they're doing it. They are feeding the hungry. They are giving the naked clothing. They are doing these things because this is how Jesus has taught them, given them a faith. They are walking in the footsteps of Jesus because they have mercy. It is Jesus never says, well, if you don't cast out demons in my name, you won't have your sins forgiven. No, what he says is, I desire mercy in Matthew chapter 9. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Mercy of Jesus is at the root of our Christian service. And as Paul says, doing good to all, especially to the household of God. Because Jesus is separating sheep from goats all throughout his ministry. Matthew chapter 7, he has to say to people, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How can he do that? Isn't casting out demons pretty awesome? I consider that pretty awesome stuff. And yet here is Jesus saying, you have a system that goes for that kind of thing, and yet the mercy of God is going to be in serving the church, especially serving the church in need, and then saying, this is how we walk in the world. And so we recognize that God's got some plans here. God's got some plans for the church to give up their life. When we hear this, John chapter 12, John chapter 14, right? The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What this world gives me doesn't satisfy me. I need something else. I'm willing to give up what this world gives me so I can have a life with Christ, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus replies, anyone who loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So these words are not my own. They're of Jesus. They're of the Father. Merely claiming to be a Christian does not save you. And as James says in his letter, James writes, faith without works is dead. Right? So we're not talking about doing enough works to get into heaven, because you could do a lot of good stuff. And if you're not concerned with who Jesus is, that's still not having his righteousness. We cannot do enough. And yet, those who know they didn't do enough, why do we even serve you, Jesus? Boy, it seems like that would have been enough service. And the church, the sheep on his right, they say, when did we serve you? And Jesus says, when you did it even for the least of those of my brothers, you've done it for me. How are we seeing Jesus here is going to determine their mission in the world as we consider ourselves brothers and sisters of Jesus. Those who are Jesus' sisters and brothers do Jesus stuff. And this is the thing, he separates that. Jesus never says the Pharisees did nothing good. They tithe and they give and they do lots of good stuff. They just do it wrongly. Meanwhile, he's going to Pharisees and tax collectors and prostitutes and showing them how to do it rightly in faith. Jesus says to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 that if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he who sent me. So our good works have to be coming out of a faith in who Jesus is, and that way our good works are not merely out of how we've been blessed, but they are out of how Jesus has given himself completely and how much I can give completely to those in need to show a Jesus that gives everything to save me. Jesus says in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command. You can see here how he's doing this with the parable of the talents. Right? You can see how he's separating this out. That there's specific Jesus stuff down to the core of sacrifice that shows who the sheep are. This is my Jesus. This is how I follow him. This is how I love him. I will then love those God gives me. And if they are Jesus himself, that is awesome. If they are not, then fine. Even as Paul says, some of you have entertained angels unawares. You've served angels checking up on you to see if you are living sacrificially like sheep are supposed to do. I love this quote by Andrew Wilson. He says, as Protestants are fond of saying, we're justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. Get that? I like it. He makes that little trick there. It's not alone. We don't just have faith. We have faith that erupts into obeying Jesus. If you love me, you obey what I command, Jesus says. So I love this. As I trust God, works naturally follow. Producing lemons is no effort at all for a lemon tree. It's only orange trees that find it exhausting. And so you see here the difference where the Christian joy is. I can burn out very easily. I can limit my service. This is what the Pharisees did, right? They limited how they served. They decided which tenth of which things they were going to give. They decided which commands. They could theologically craft an argument to obey or not to obey. And yet those who know a Savior who gives all to save us from hell shows us how to serve. Isn't that the how it works in the parable of the talents? It's the joy of knowing mercy and displaying mercy. Right? The tie-in with the parable of the talents. See, the parables all work in this way. And the parable of the talents reveals those who had joy to serve and those who thought that the king was a tyrant. And the same parable, if you hear this, if you hear the sheep being separated from the goats, you hear the joy of being one of those sheep and finding out how to follow Jesus. If this parable helps you to see Jesus as that glorious, righteous king, right? As the true shepherd of your soul, the glorious Son of the Father in heaven, then you will be about doing what he commands. And when he gives you his riches to do his commands, you will have joy. And if this parable helps you to push Jesus away as a hard, inflexible, even kind of a pretender king who demands things he has no right to demand, then you will bury the riches of God and walk away. And I'm praying that everyone here gets that first option. Because I was amongst the lost sheep. Some people will tell you that God changes sheep into goats. And I've had to come away from that saying, no, he goes after lost sheep. He brings lost sheep into the fold. And I was one of them. With Nicodemus, with Paul, with the demon-possessed man in the Gadarene tombs. The Philippian prison warden, Augustine, William Wilberforce, C.S. Lewis, and Charles Colson, and Rosalind Picard, and Francis Collins, and Jackie Hill Perry, and a million other brothers and sisters of the king who were enemies of God, who were lost sheep until Jesus told us we were found. So where is God leading you? Where is Jesus, who is at the center of this parable, leading you? The same Jesus who commands wind to stop winding and waves to stop waving and commands water to become wine can command you to come into the gates and see his glory. I pray you see it in everything that he does. This content of our world flows from joy. And I pray that's how you see Jesus today. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your glory. We thank you for revealing the careful investment of everything you have into your Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for a Father who has given you everything. Lord Jesus, we thank you for leading us, for being the true shepherd who gathers sheep, even some of us very, very lost, and shows us that we're not goats, we're sheep. and shows us the mercy to operate out of and the joy that flows from it. So Lord, open up your gates and show us your joy and show us what it is to follow a risen Lord and Savior. Lead us in joy in the footsteps that lead us to the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We haven't